Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together. Acts chapter 17, and let us read now from verse 30. Verses 30 and 31 in Acts 17. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Here is Paul in Athens, and he is grieved because of the extent of idolatry that he was seeing in that city, a city famous for its philosophy. The Greek philosophy, it would be past its peak by that time, but we read of the people gathering at Areopagus to hear what people might say there. But Paul has something to say. And what he has to say is according to truth. It's not vain speculation or starting with human presuppositions and arguing one's way on from there. What Paul has is truth revealed from heaven. And that's what we are to give the first place to. Not human speculations, not human reasoning, though we are to use our reasoning powers and connection with the Word of God, but not to pass judgment on it. The Word of God is truth. That's our starting point. It should be our starting point. This is reliable. This is what we can lean on. This is what we can take as our guide, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Paul is dealing with the people here as those who basically know nothing about religion, not absolutely nothing, but you see, any truth that is in their mind. The fact that they have some religious thoughts, that's something. But it doesn't take one very far. We need a revelation from heaven. Apart from that, we'll be lost. We need the lamp to our feet to guide us, spiritually speaking, to guide us through this world. Now, as Paul looks back to the past, he describes it. As a time of ignorance. And that ignorance was particularly shown by the multiplicity of idols. Idols that were trying to represent God in some way or other. And apart from the revelation that God gives in Scripture, how could people do that in any way? In point of fact, what has to be said is, we're to refer to the second commandment, which forbids making of idols. But even to think of making an idol, how can we know how to make that idol if we don't know something really about God? Yes, the Greeks had their own ideas, they had their own superstitions, they had their own fables and so on. But here is Paul putting them right. He's calling the making of idols, he calls it ignorance. And so it is. But God winked at their ignorance. Or, certainly more literally, God overlooked their ignorance. He didn't punish them in this world for their ignorance. And you see, there's a willfulness about ignorance. They may not have had the revelation of God passed down to them in Athens, but even if it was a case of very few Jews being there, if they had the grace of God, if they had some knowledge of the scriptures, that's what the people in Athens should have been reflecting on. But God did not come out in judgment against them because of their ignorance in this life. As God came out in judgment against the Jews when they were going away into idolatry. They had the truth. But what I wish to focus on is what we have from the middle of verse 30 onwards. Now that Jesus Christ did come into this world and was ruling from the throne of glory as the God-man, God was now commanding all men everywhere to repent. People throughout the world were being commanded. It took a long time for the gospel to penetrate into various parts of the world. That was true. But you see, a course had been set in God's providence, we might say, for the gospel to get to all the various parts of this world. It might not be altogether complete. On the other hand, there are nations like our own which haven't lost the gospel altogether, but where the majority of people are despising the gospel. There may be a good deal of ignorance in most cases, but everybody in this country has some knowledge of the Christian religion, even the fact that there is such a religion, though the reaction to it is one of absolute carelessness in so many cases. You see, such parts of the world as this need a new spreading of the gospel. But what we have is God commanding in connection with his word, in connection with his word coming out. We have the gospel. We know something about the true religion. We know something about the true God. And the question, of course, is, what are we making of that? What are we making of our privileges? Now, there's a question to consider. What are we making of our privileges? We have the Word of God. We have the gospel proclaimed, and most of us have had the gospel proclaimed to us since we were very young. But God is now commanding us to repent. And he goes on does Paul, to give a reason to bolster that statement, so that those who were listening to him would focus their attention more earnestly, or even begin to be earnest, that there is a day coming, a day that has been appointed, a day that has been appointed by the true God, in the which he will judge the world, and he will do so righteously, and he will do so by a man whom he has ordained, a man that he has appointed to that work. And that, of course, is Christ Jesus, the God-man. But because he is the divine person who became man, he is the one who will be the judge on the last day of this world. And further, God has given assurance unto all men. This is going out with any part of the knowledge that he has revealed in Scripture. Those who read the Bible, those who hear preaching, that is anything of truth about it, should realize that in the raising of Jesus from the dead, there is an assurance that we will all be brought to judgment. Now, in trying to say something further about these matters, we will speak in the first place about the judgment day. There is to be a day of judgment that has been appointed. Then in the second place, there is a call to repentance. God commands all men, all people are commanded to repent. That's the second thing. And then the third thing is, then what is further revealed that makes this so certain? He hath given assurance unto all men of this in raising Christ from the dead. You see, Christ was raised from the dead. And that's giving us a confirmation that we will rise from the dead, that all will rise from the dead and go to judgment. So these three things. First, the fact of a judgment, a general judgment, where all it will be present to be judged. All that have ever lived in this world will be there to be judged. Second, there is the call to repent, the command to repent. And then thirdly, there is this supporting reason, as we might call it, that God has given assurance of this day to all men in that he hath raised Jesus from the dead. First then, there will be a day of judgment. Now, as is implied here, there is a very close connection between the resurrection and the judgment. It's the one day, the day when everybody will be called from the grave, when everybody will rise from the grave, when Christ will come the second time, when he will call everyone from their graves, or however their bodies were disposed of. They will be brought alive again. That's the central teaching. And the Savior was saying, it's in John chapter 5, at verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, Christ's voice, and shall come forth. There will be no holding back at the at Christ's voice then? How many who heard Christ in the flesh, how many of them were resisting the call of Christ? How many now are resisting the call of Christ to his ambassador? There will be no resisting the call to come from the grave. There will be no resisting the call to come to judgment. Yes. They that have done good will have a resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, a resurrection of damnation, condemnation, being condemned to a lost eternity because they have done evil. They did not begin to do good. They were not forgiven. Then it will be too late to seek forgiveness. We should be seeking forgiveness now, before it becomes too late. We should be seeking forgiveness now, while we have the opportunity, while we are still here spared on mercy's ground. How many have promised themselves that they would repent, that they would yet seek the Lord. But it's seek ye the Lord while he may be found. We're to call upon him while he is near. Not at some future indefinite time which doesn't come. And it doesn't come because we continue careless. But you see, there is this public dispensation of justice. You see, in human courts, where things are done according to some standard of righteousness, not in an oppressive way where governments and authorities might wish to hide things away from the public view. But you see, the presumption is that justice will be dispensed in public, that anybody who wants can go in and see what happens. What's the evidence like? Did it seem to be done fairly? That sort of thing. But, you see, here is the final judgment, when the final sentence will be passed, either of eternal righteousness, eternal blessedness, or eternal punishment. Which will it be? Where is such and such a person going to go? Well, we will all be there when the evidence is led, when the sentence is passed. Will it be done fairly? It will be done in righteousness, our text tells us. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will do so righteously. That's how it will be. And that's what we can look forward to. To a righteous judgment. Of course, there's the great matter of being prepared for that. That's very much to be before our minds. But you see, the judgment will be righteous. It will be carried out in public. You see, you can easily think of countries where many of the courts are secret. The judgment is rushed through. The trial lasts and might be a complex matter that has to be attended to. But the trial is over in a few hours and the person is sentenced to some very serious sentence. It might even be death. It wasn't in public, so anything could go on. This is not to be the case with the final judgment. It will be done righteously. It will be done publicly. The evidence will be shown. What was the evidence that such and such a person can go to heaven? Is that righteous? Well, of course it is. If the Lord says that, it's righteous. But it's because that person looked to Christ as his substitute. That person was made willing to look to Christ. Whether you think of Paul, who was speaking here, or whether you think of the few who obtained mercy through his address, among them were Dionysius the Areopagite, a local man, and a woman named Damaris, and there were others. Why will they be called to go to heaven on the judgment day? Why are they already in heaven? And the answer is they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They were united to him, and his work, his saving work, it becomes of benefit to them. Their sins, the sins of Dionysius and Damaris, or Paul, their sins, or your sins, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. These sins, it were laid upon Christ, and he took their guilt. He suffered the punishment that was due to these people's sins. And therefore it is righteous. And there will be corresponding fruits. There was love to God. There was a perseverance in the faith, and so on. These fruits will be there. The Savior was pointing to the difference between the fruit of one tree and the fruit of another, and correspondingly, the fruits in the life of one person compared with the fruits in the life of another person. One person going on in willfulness, in rebellion, in open sin, and other people. No, they weren't free from sin, of course, but they were on course to go to heaven. There was a work of grace going on in their soul. There were fruits of holiness. There were holy fruits, holy love to God. Yes, it's incomplete, but that love was being strengthened. That love was going on. That love would never die. There was faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you could go round all the graces and make some comment on them or have some thought yourself as you go over these things in your mind and ask yourself, what fruit have I? Are there any desires? Go back to that. Take that as fundamental to everything else that might be good fruit and a good tree, speaking spiritually. Are there desires that God would be glorified in connection with yourself? Are there desires that you would be holy? Is that what you're praying for? Are you feeling your need of being forgiven and asking the Lord for the sake of Christ? And that's the crux of the matter as far as that is concerned. Where will that forgiveness come from? Is it by your own works? Is it by trying hard to do better? Well, you are to be seeking to do better, but not in your own strength. It's for the sake of Christ. These are things to be brought to the throne of grace. For Christ's sake, you see. How much we are to be going back to that in our thoughts, even when we might not say it in so many words. But asking for these things. Why? Oh, for the sake of Christ, for that saving work that he accomplished in this world. That's the sort of thing that we are to be thinking of. Any spiritual blessing, it's for the sake of Christ. Forgiveness for any sin, forgiveness for all our sin, it's for the sake of Christ and what he has done, that we might make progress in the way of salvation, that we might be sanctified in a further degree. It's all for the sake of Christ. You see, that's what the people of God are learning. And that's the sort of thing that will be brought out. You see, every secret thing is mentioned in connection with the Day of Judgment. Yes, every secret thing. What nobody else knew, that foolish, willful thought under the preaching of the gospel, that will be brought out. When you said, if you go on, and may the Lord grant that you do not go on, may the Lord prevent your going on in the ways of sin and in the ways of resistance to the gospel. But that particular rebellious thought, when you were called on to flee from the wrath to come, to lay hold on eternal life, and you said, not yet, it doesn't matter yet. That will be brought out in the Day of Judgment. Unless it is covered over with the blood of Christ. You see, the picture so often painted for us in connection with the sacrifices and the sprinkling of the blood of the sacrifice. The sprinkling for Israel, for instance. The blood sprinkled before the mercy seat. The life being taken away from the victim, the sacrificial victim, and picturing the blood of Christ that was shed to cover the sins of many, and the blood sprinkled, as it were, as a covering to cover over sin. And there's that idea in the word that is used in that connection. A covering for sin, an atonement for sin. It's pointed to Christ and the work that he accomplished. But what I'm anxious now is the Day of Judgment and secret thoughts. On the one hand, thoughts of rebellion, never repented of, never turned away from. And again, in connection with those who have believed, that there were desires in their hearts, seek a secret thing also. And these thoughts God has recorded, as it were. In other words, that in his infinite memory, and they will be brought forward by the judge on the last day, as giving evidence that that here it was a soul that was made righteous. These were the fruits that were to be brought forth. But we must go on with that in our minds, as it is in our text, that here what we have been saying is a particular reason for the call to repent. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because there's to be a judgment, because that has been appointed, because a man has been appointed to preside over that judgment and to control that judgment, but in a righteous way. We're not to hear that as what would lead us just to say, that's all very interesting, or even on the other hand, I wish I didn't have to listen to all that. But you see, here is practical truth. Practical truth. What am I to do in relation to that? Why is the man speaking about the Day of Judgment? It's all away in the distant future. I know. That's not what we're to say. There's a practical response to be in relation to what's been said about the judgment. There's to be a practical response. What's that response to be? Repent. We're to repent. God commands all men everywhere to repent. That's what we're being told. Yes. We're to turn from our sins. We're to turn to God. We're sinners. You see, God made man upright, as you have in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. God made man upright, but I speak sometimes about the but one comes across in Scripture, and it's a blessed but. It's a wonderful but there's buts of another kind. But they have sought out many inventions. Man fell. We all fell in Adam. We all lost our standing before God, and we've gone in a way of sin. So we're to turn from that sin. That's what we're being told. So that we would not hear that fearful sentence pronounced on the day of judgment as addressed to ourselves. Depart, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. What a fearful thought. To depart from the source of all blessings into a lost eternity. And you see, we're being told instead just now to repent. The call that Christ gives has this in it. Come. Come. Oh, he'll say come to those who have believed on the day of judgment. But he's saying come. To sinners in this world, he's saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, sinner, come now. Turn away from your sin. Leave them behind, or seek to leave them behind. You see how God is declaring his will. God commandeth everybody to repent. Everybody who hears anything or reads anything of the truth of God's word, he's saying, come. He's saying, repent. He's saying, this is the expression of the will of God as he has made it known. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. You see, there's a connection, a very real connection between sin and its punishment. But he says, the Lord says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's to be an encouragement. You see, God is a God of grace. He's a just God. But he's a just God and a Savior. He is just, he is righteous in the way that he is setting forth salvation. He's not ignoring sin. He's not overlooking sin when he calls sinners to repentance, when he calls sinners to himself. He's not overlooking it because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus took the place of sinners. Christ Jesus died so that there might be it's salvation for sinners. Oh, is that not good news? It should be. In a lost world, in a sinful world, with a lost eternity ahead of those who are still going on in their sins, there's good news. You might be looking for good news in particular situations, but there's no situation as serious as this that if this is true still, that you are a sinner and still under condemnation for your sins, if you have not experienced salvation, then here is good news for you. An invitation to turn from your sins. And that includes an invitation, a command even, to look to Christ. Go to him. Oh, you might say, sin has such a stronghold on me. This resistance to the gospel has such a stronghold on me. Well, that may be. And you might say, I can't shake off that resistance. And no doubt that is true also. But where are you to go? Oh, go to Christ. He can give his Holy Spirit to turn you from your sins. He can give the Holy Spirit so that you look to Christ. You see, there's many a thing, if we took it on its own, that would discourage us. Our inability, for instance. But you see, to deal with our inability to come to Christ, there's provision for that in the gospel. There's provision for that in the good news that is proclaimed, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save whom? Who did Christ Jesus come into the world to save? Good people. People who were getting on a bit. Who are better now than they once were. No, he came into the world to save sinners. And Paul speaks of himself as the chief of sinners. And Paul was saying, he's saying by implication, let no one despair. I was saved. You come too. You come, sinner. I was saved, says Paul. And he's encouraging you, and he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to put that down in Scripture. When he was writing to Timothy, he was inspired. It's the will of God that Paul should write that and everything else that he wrote that's preserved in Scripture. It's there to encourage. Well, there's many a thing that should discourage us from going on in sin. But nothing, if we read it properly, if we think through it properly, if we ask the Lord to enlighten our minds in connection with these things, there's nothing that should discourage us. But ask the Lord to make you able and willing to receive these things in a right way, to consider these things in a right way, not to take discouragement when some things have put us there, but take it along with a gospel truth. Take the condemnation along with the fact that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came under the condemnation that sinners deserved. He received it until there was nothing more to come. He dried up the whole stream of the wrath of God against those sinners for whom he was suffering. Yes. And ask the Lord to make you willing, for Christ's sake, to obey the command to repent, the command to turn from sin, the command to follow the Lord and to follow him fully. Our repentance is to be sincere. There has to be a real turning from sin. There's this call in Joel chapter 2. Turn ye, it's the Lord that is speaking. Turn ye even to me with all your heart, and rend your heart and not your garments. You see, tearing one's clothes was a sign in, among the Israelites of sadness. But they could very easily tear their clothes when they weren't sincere. And what the Lord is saying to us here is, when he calls us to repent, it's not just a turning from our sins so that we might earn salvation. We should give up every sin that we know. But, yes, we should be asking the Lord to give us that repentance, to give us that willingness to turn from our sins. And if we do not feel, or especially when we do not feel, that we really want to turn away from sin, what reason to cry out to the Lord, oh, make me sincere. Give me a sincere repentance. Give me a sincere turning from my own ways and from my sinful ways, my sinful heart, my sinful desires. Turn me from all that So work in my soul by the Holy Spirit, that I would flee, not only from the wrath to come, but what brings thy wrath upon. Give me that repent. Give me it a sincere repentance. May I be sincere in these things. Now, a further thing that the Lord says there through Joel is, it's this: for I am merciful, for he is gracious and merciful. It's not something we have to work out ourselves, but the Lord is gracious. The Lord is kindly to those who do not deserve it. Oh, how often have you rejected the gospel of the grace of God? You say, I have no idea. But it's quite a number of times. Can you possibly come to him now, after all these days and years of rejecting Christ? Can you possibly come now? Will he have you? Oh, he still says this, that he is gracious and merciful. He knows that no sinner can earn salvation. He knows that absolutely. And he has made provision, not just when the sinner it can go no further in following a right course. It's not that the Lord will step in when the sinner has sought for such and such a period of time, and then he can do no more. We need his mercy. We need it from the beginning. We need it all the way. It must be mercy from beginning to end. We cannot earn salvation. Let us be clear about that. And oh, if that would, under the working of the Holy Spirit, if that would bring us to look to Christ for a whole salvation, a complete salvation, what a blessing that would be. Let us be clear that our responsibility is laid on us. God commandeth. He commands everyone to repent. That's our duty. That's our responsibility, to repent. And yet, we are to realize, however contradictory it seems to be, yes, we are to realize how much we need grace, how much we need the grace of repentance. Paul is speaking here, and it's one very relevant aspect of the matter. Paul is speaking here of the duty, the responsibility, therefore, that there is in us. I must repent. I must turn from my sin. You must turn from your sin. It's a responsibility. And if we were realizing our responsibility and our inability to flee from the wrath to come, how we would feel, I must go to the Lord for this. If I'm left to myself, then I will be lost. I will be left unbelieving if the Lord will not work. Some of what I'm saying may seem very discouraging, but I'm finding it in the Bible, and I'm trying to set it before you, and I'm trying to put these various things together. Or we might not put them together. How difficult it is to put, say, two North Poles on magnets together. There's a continued distance between the two, and it needs some greater effort to put the magnets together. Well, it's something like that with these truths. They don't seem to fit. One seems to fight against the other. Oh, commit it all into the hand of the Lord. When your mind seems confused, when your mind is led into impossibilities, oh, bring them before the Lord, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above what you ask or think. But keep asking. Keep thinking. Keep bringing these things to the Lord. Keep reading the word. Keep listening to the preach. Ask the Lord whatever duty it is that he would give his blessing, that he would help you. Do not despair. Do not give up. Do not say, this is just too much for me. But come before the Lord in your need. And when you feel your weakness, and that's just to recognize the reality of the situation. When you feel your weakness, fall back on such a truth as this. I'm just going to quote Romans 5:6 or from it. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And the same thing can be brought out in a kind of parallel. When we as sinners are without strength to believe, because Christ died for the ungodly, because Christ died for those who were without strength, there is hope for the ungodly. There is hope for those who cannot save themselves. There is hope for those who cannot obey the call. But you see, the authority follows. The authority of God is following this. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God is commanding each of us to repent. God is commanding each of us to believe. That's what we have. That's what we're to pay attention to. That's what we're to listen to and seek by grace to obey. Oh, commit yourselves into the hand of a gracious God who has an all-powerful spirit to bring the truth to bear upon your soul in a saving, gracious way. Yeah. Keep yourself under the preaching of the word as much as you can. Paul speaks of it as the foolishness of preach. It's the preaching of a fellow creed. But you see, apart from anything else, by way of explanation or application, there are portions of scripture quoted. And these in particular, in the context of the preaching, can be blessed to your soul. And may the Lord do so. Yes, but let us spend a few minutes on the third point, and that is what is given as a reason lying behind to increase the force, as it were, of the command to repent. It's this, that God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. But our particular point just now is, he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. There will be a judgment. We cannot get past that in any legitimate way. We may try. We may try very hard to get to deny what is said here, but there will be a judgment. The judge has already been appointed, and the judge is the God-man, Christ Jesus. He is the one who said to the Jews, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the temple was a magnificent building, so strong. How, they were asking, would he be able to build that temple in 3 days? I think it was 46 years that Herod had taken, or possibly a succession of Herods, who were renovating the temple and making it more grand, very likely without any thought of the purpose for which God had given it. But he spoke of the temple of his body, we are told. Let that body, it be brought down to death, to the dust of death, and he would rise again on the third day. Yes, that happened. And therefore, we are all the more encouraged to believe that there will be a raising up of our bodies. Death is not the end, however much people might want to believe that, and therefore thinking that they may throw away their own lives. When life is getting difficult, when pain is getting more demanding, and they can only foresee that pain getting worse, their illness, their weakness getting worse. No, we're not to think in that kind of way. What we're to think of is that death is not the end. There's to be a judgment. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, and we're to think of repentance in the light of the judgment. You see, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now is Christ risen. He has risen. He has already risen. He rose on the third day after his death. He rose. And we will rise. And we will go to judgment. And the question must be, are we fit for that? Are we fit to appear in judgment? And perhaps you very readily answered, no, I'm not. Well, come face to face again with this command to repent. The authority of it, you may not feel it as strongly as once you did. That's because of your resistance to it. Oh, come under it. Feel its authority. Seek grace. Seek grace from above. Look to Christ as the one who is able to deliver you from the wrath to come. Think of that solemn verse in Psalm 7. If the wicked turn not, he, God, it will whet his sword. He will sharpen. Oh, what a sharpening of the sword of judgment. The sword of punishment there will be when that unrepentant sinner passes into eternity. What a sharpening of that sword, putting in it so that the Lord puts into execution the sentence that will be passed, that was passed in his own mind already, but will be repeated publicly on the judgment day, that sure and certain day, when we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, still the Savior, still setting himself before us as a Savior. Yes, they're solemn truths. Without a doubt, they are solemn truths. And we should feel an urgency. Yes, now is the accepted time. Oh, sinner, if you are putting off the day of salvation, if you're putting it away into the future, you're not going to repent yet. You have too many interesting things on your agenda, and they're sinful things. No, stop, stop, before it is too late. Hear this call. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And though it's now in a general way, in contrast with the past before the death of Christ, still, you see, we will bring it in this way. Now is the accepted time. This day, this is the day of salvation. There's hope today. There's mercy being set before you. God is still speaking mercifully. He hasn't sharpened his sword yet, as far as you are concerned. You are to take the opportunity. You are to say to yourself, I am still here in mercy's ground. I'm hearing the gospel. I have the Bible. I can go home and read another part of it. I can take up some good book that might be useful to me, that the Lord might be pleased to bless. You see, but you don't have long. Life is uncertain. And so you are to listen to the call of the gospel, rather than saying, as so many did in Athens, when they heard that remarkable preacher, Paul, speaking to them. They said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." To put it mildly, that's not something to be recommended. With life as uncertain as it is, it's now that you are to repent. It's now that you are to turn from your sins and look to Christ for salvation, a full and free salvation. Yes, like Dionysius the Areopagite and the woman named Damaris, who cleaved to Paul, they stuck to him, and they, we would believe, they received his message. Yes, the Lord is still speaking. Will you not listen? Will you not go before the Lord and say, "Open my heart to receive these blessed truths about faith and repentance, and that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners"? May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Oh, have mercy. Take each of us under thine own loving care. May we believe that thou art a God of mercy and a God of authority. And may things come together in our thinking through having the word applied to our souls by thy Holy Spirit. Grant to come among us with saving power. Make us in earnest about our soul. And may we flee from the wrath to come. May we lay hold on eternal life. Bless thy word as it was proclaimed here today. Bless what we have read of it. Bless in particular the verses that have been referred to and the text that was before us. Apply that to our souls. Do not leave one unsaved sinner in this congregation, and grant to be working, blessing the truth. Watch away our sin. Remember all in particular need at this time, and remember every impression that was made on everyone, on anyone in this world, on this Sabbath, or will yet receive impressions. May they become saving impressions. Do not leave sinners to resist thy word, but come by thy Spirit, come and work powerfully. May that be our cry for ourselves and others. Do not leave us, pardon us and bless us and keep us. For Jesus' sake, amen.